Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning, go to Genesis chapter 2. I began a teaching entitled The Knowledge of Good and Evil. And in the first part of that teaching, we saw that there were two gods in the world today. We saw the true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that He was eternal. And then we saw that there was the God of this age, this world, and that He is not eternal. That He did in fact have a beginning and He will have an end. We also saw that He blinds the minds of people concerning the truth with regards to Jesus Christ. We looked briefly at the parable of the sower, and we saw how the evil one is actively at work today to steal the word of God out of the hearts of mankind. We noted the four soils of life that Jesus referred to, that of the wayside, the rocks, the thorns, and those that were planted in good ground. And we saw that once we receive the word of God, it's up to us where we want to plant it. And it's up to us how we want to tend the garden of God in our life. Then we took a look at the original garden of God and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how the devil uses this knowledge to control and to contaminate man's worldview concerning God. We saw that the people who subscribe to the catechism of this world will always be in conflict with those who accept the truth of God's word. These people may mean well, they may be sincere, they may be loving, but sincerity is no guarantee for truth. You're in Genesis chapter 2, and beginning in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it." Long before Adam had a wife, Adam had a job. And Adam's job was that he was to dress the garden and he was to keep the garden. The word dress means to work. The word keep means to guard. This is called priorities. This priority should be in existence and evident in life today. Women, if the man doesn't have a job, you shouldn't marry that kind of man. Because long before Adam had a wife, he had a job. He had a God-given responsibility. And here's another thing. If the man does not obey God and do his God-given responsibility, you shouldn't marry that kind of man. Because if he doesn't obey God, and if he doesn't work, what makes you think that he's going to work for you and he's going to obey the things of God in your life? You understand? And this is way before Eve came on the scene. But Adam was saddled with responsibilities. He was given a job, and he was told to obey. And God just sat back and he watched to see if he would listen. And then the blessing of a wife, the blessing of a helpmeet came, but it came only after Adam's obedience to name the animals and to guard the garden and to work it. If Adam would have said, "I'm not watching this garden, I'm not working this garden, I'm not naming these stupid animals," what do you think God would have said? "Oh, well, let me make somebody to bless you." The blessing came as a result of Adam's obedience to God. Blessings flow from obedience. You understand? Blessings flow from obedience. But there's an order of events. There's an order of words in the Word of God. And the priority was Adam needed to obey. Adam needed to work the garden. And once Adam obeyed, once Adam did what he was told to do, then the blessing of a helpmeet came. The Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, when I teach you part three of this, I'm going to show you this verse once again. This verse, you've read it a million times, I know, and you think you know. You don't know. It says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Thou shalt surely die. Could Adam have eaten of the tree of life?
Yes.
Do you ever think about that? Go ahead, scholars. The Word of God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely what?
Eat.
Except for what? The tree of the knowledge of what? My question to you again, don't answer, just think about it. Could Adam have eaten of the tree of life? Sure he could have, because you know, you go to chapter 3, he said, let's get rid of this guy, lest he put forth his hand and what? Eat of the tree of life. So Adam could have made the right decision. But that's part 3. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? And the devil is still feeding mankind today the knowledge of good and evil. He tells man that he has a better way, a superior knowledge, a greater understanding of how things ought to be. We've come a long way from the 1800s. We come a long way from the 1900s. These are some of the statements that men make. Adam didn't leave well enough alone. Adam questioned God's knowledge. He questioned God's love when he disobeyed and he sinned. Once another knowledge was introduced, mankind had numerous choices concerning right and wrong. He was now faced with an infinite number of choices to pick from. Now, why is that? Because man is always learning. Man is always getting smarter, or so he thinks. When Adam obeyed God, his life was simple and his life was blessed. He was protected and he was provided for. When he had a need, he simply went to God. And you want to know what? God always supplied his need and provided for him. And that which God provided for him was always the very best. He never had a question, should I went left, should I went right, should I pick the hot dog, should I pick the hamburger? If Adam was hungry, he said, God, what do you think is the best to eat today? And God said, eat the cheesesteak. Did you ever order something in a restaurant and say, I wish I hadn't ordered this? Adam never had that problem. Every time he ordered and it was right and it was cooked perfectly. Why was that? Because God always gives the best. And every decision he was faced with, every opportunity he came across, every time he needed some information, he went to the Father. The eggs were never burnt. He never got lost. And he never got cheated. It was perfect. In the garden, Adam knew that God's choice was best for him. He believed that. He never questioned it until he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that act of disobedience, for the first time, he questioned God and God's love for him and God's provision for him and God's ability to take care of him. Now, all of a sudden, we got all this knowledge of good and evil to choose from. We have all this knowledge of good and evil to choose from concerning family, morality, and direction in our life. Back then, you simply went to God. What do you think about family? What do you think about morality? What do you think about where we should go? God would have told him, and that would have been the end of it. But now, we got scholars. We got people with degrees. We got doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs telling us, because we have all this knowledge of good and evil. In the beginning, there were only two choices, God and evil. They were the only two choices, God and the devil. Today, there are a million of choices between good and evil. And that's not even considering the word when you throw that into the mix. For those people who are spiritually minded, they walk by their senses, now they got the word to consider. And it doesn't stop there, because many times today, with the knowledge of good and evil, we're faced with the choice between good and best. Best always comes from God. Good can come from the devil. So the devil can give you a good thing, and you think you're happy with it. Because man always lives below par, you know. Man always accepts that which is less than the best. And in his mind, if he doesn't know any better, he'll think he's living a blessed life. Many times the devil will give us that which is good, but God always gives us that which is best. When the knowledge of good and evil entered into the world, man started to depend on his senses. When mankind lost the Spirit of God, he lost his connection. It was severed. And for the most part, there were opportunities, there were incidents throughout history where God would appear, where God would help, where God would send an angel, where God would do things. But for the most part, man only had his senses now to rely on for gathering information, for gathering the knowledge pertaining to good and evil, to make his way, to make his own direction, his own way. In the garden, if Adam had a question, he would just go to God. And because of Adam's state, because of Adam's fellowship, he was able to receive an answer from God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Adam had access to God 24/7, 365 days around the clock. If he had a question, just ask the Father. And God always gave him that which was what? Best. Adam didn't know how to worry. Concept didn't exist. He didn't know how to doubt. The word doubt wasn't invented in the dictionary yet. He couldn't even go to Webster's and look up the word doubt. As a matter of fact, he couldn't go to Webster's and look up half of the book, because half of those words are negative. And the adjectives and the nouns and everything else that formed that dictionary. Webster would have had a lot easier job. He didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore, he didn't know how to die. What was death? He didn't know what the word cancer meant. He didn't know what the word COPD meant. He wasn't inundated with all these commercials about high cholesterol and high blood pressure, and you're going to get this and you're going to get that, all because of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, he didn't know how to cheat. He didn't know how to steal. He didn't know what the word adultery meant. These all came with the knowledge of good and evil. You see, when Adam sinned, the only thing he had left for the most part was his senses to figure out life. And all this newfound knowledge of good and evil that was now available for Adam to discover and to learn started mankind down a path away from God. Man thinks he knows better than God. Man thinks that he can build a world free of hunger, pain, and suffering. And man, in his attempt to perfect himself, country, and culture, has turned his back and thumbed his nose on God. He goes as far to say as there is no God. He now has the knowledge of good and evil available to him. And man has become his own God. So he begins to correct and revise the holy word of God. Evolution replaces creation. Tolerance is substituted for sin. Equality eliminates homosexuality. Political correctness silences the truth. One God is now replaced by any of a number of higher powers. No-fault divorce releases us from covenant. Government becomes our sufficiency. Legislation forbids prayer. abortion frees us from accountability. Welfare instead of work. Reward in place of retribution. Marriage is changed to domestic partnership. And man has been playing God ever since the fall. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3:5. Man says, trust in me. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Man says, redistribution of wealth. The Bible says, only man and woman can marry. Genesis 2:24. Man says, civil union. The Bible says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26. Man says, Obamacare. All this is summed up in one verse of Scripture. That verse of Scripture lies in Judges 21. Please go there with me. In Judges chapter 21, and in verse 25, we read, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The problem is that our president or our Congress don't recognize him as King of the United States. And when there is no King of America, then America will follow the same path that Israel did. And that's recorded in Judges. In those days, there was no king of Israel. There was no king in Israel. In those days, there is no king in America. And every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. Democrat, Republican, or independent. If Jesus is not your Lord, if he is not your king, you will do that which is right in your own eyes. Evolution. How about teenagers? Do you ever think about the word teenagers? Teens, teenagers. Do you ever give that much thought? Do you ever wonder where the concept associated with teenagers ever came from? You know, it's relatively new. And it's a man conceived this idea. See? And this is just another way man has used the knowledge of good and evil to replace God's model of the family. The word teenagers and the whole concept of teenagers didn't exist till some 70 years ago. They were not given their own generational distinction until the very recent past. Let me read you something here. Page 265 out of this book, The Five Love Languages for Teenagers, or of Teenagers. And in the back of this book, there's an appendix. The appendix is titled, How Teenagers Got Their Name. Before there were teenagers, there were teenagers. But they did not go by that name. It wasn't until the 1940s that adolescents were known as much more than growing kids. But social and industrial changes propelled by a war would transform all that. The teenager would appear, a distinct culture in a distinct age group. No longer boys and girls, but not men and women either. They were in transit, moving towards adulthood, testing and changing in their search for their identity and independence. Here's how teenagers got their name. A decade before World War II, most children ages 13 through 19 had worked and lived on farms, in factories, or at home, and whatever that their family required of them. They helped their parents, and they provided for the younger children in the family. They had little choice in the matter, and continued in this working mode until they themselves were married. There was no separate teenage culture. that they would pass from childhood to adulthood. You ever think about that? All of a sudden, you reach 18, and now you're what? An adult. You want to know something? I know people that are 38 that ain't even close to being adults. But now, all of a sudden, we got this magic age, and they don't need you anymore, and you buy that lie, and you know what you do? You free those children to the world, because they're adults, and they should be able to take care of themselves, and you buy into that lie. All because you don't understand the concept behind it. They change into adulthood. There were no teenage movies. There was no teenage music. There were no teenage fashions because there were no teenagers. The Great Depression of 1930 changed all that. With the collapse of the economy, jobs evaporated. The few jobs that were available went to fathers. And these adolescent workers were left standing idle. Feeling that they were a drain on their families, the teenage class, thousands of them took to the road in search of work. They took freight trains to distant cities or walked to neighborhood villages, but most of them were disappointed, sleeping in public parks or in back alleys, often begging for food. These young people posed a major social problem. As sociologist Grace Paladino wrote, adolescent runaways or transit youth, as they were called, forced adult society to focus on the teenage problem. A social dilemma led to President Franklin Roosevelt's National Youth Administration, NYA, designed to provide training and job opportunities for America's disillusioned youth. This, in turn, led to a national emphasis on public schools. Until this time, attending high school was not even an option for American youth. For example, in 1900, only 6% of the nation's 17-year-olds earned diplomas from a high school. In contrast, by 1939, close to 75% of 14 to 17-year-olds were high school students. The idea was that high school would provide a vocational training program in a disciplined, wholesome environment. And in this setting, youth would discover their talents, develop their goals, establish good work habits, and upon graduation, become productive citizens. This movement of vast number of young people from the workforce or from the unemployment lines to the public high schools created the social development for a separate teenage culture. As Paladino noted, at the very same time that the educators and the NYA counselors were focusing on teenage futures, adolescents themselves were discovering a much more intermediate, exciting world, a world of radio, a world of music, a world of dancing and fun. As the economy began to recognize, here's the snake part of it. Somebody's always there watching what's going on, looking for an opportunity. As the economy began to recognize in the late 1930s, largely due to an outbreak of war in Europe, the economy also began to recover. But high school students were developing a public identity that had nothing to do with family life or adult responsibilities. Advertisers for the retail market began to see the potential in these carefree high school students whose main concern in life was to have a good time and dance. They dubbed the term teeners, later teensters, and in 1941, teenagers. These teenagers were identified as high school students in the world of dating, driving, dancing, music, and fun. Life magazine offered this picture of a teenager. They live a jolly world of gangs, games, movies, and music. They speak in curious lingo, adore chocolate milkshakes, wear moccasins everywhere, and drive like bats out of hell. And so what happened was, because of the greed that propels this country, they started and they introduced fashion specific to that targeted group of people from 13 to 19. They introduced music. They introduced food. They introduced recreation. And then this teen class, which started as people who went out to try to look for jobs, began to develop in the United States. But before that, they stayed with their family. The family unit was there. The fathers, the mothers cared for the children. Do you have any idea how old Abraham's son was when he was offered? You know, people think he was a kid. He wasn't a kid. That's right, Ken. He wasn't a kid. He was a young man. And yet, he was obedient to what? His father. The children in the Old Testament and in Bible times, they would live with the parents. Thank God for that. What do you think would have happened to Noah's kids? Right? And then, when the patriarch came to the end of his days, he would confer the blessing upon the children. But they lived in groups. It was a tight-knit family. Some of our culture today, you can see this in. You know, certain ethnic backgrounds are closer in family than others. Right? Yeah. But, you know, and this, years ago, it all used to be family, family, family. And then the neighborhood was your extended family. And, you know, people got along. It was different. But now, it's different. Why do you think the devil fed mankind this new developed idea about the teenagers? I'll tell you why he did it. That's right. So he could separate them from the oversight of the family, so he could convince the father of the family that once that child reaches age 18, you're no longer responsible for them. They know everything that they need to know at 18. Just turn them loose on the world and they're adult now. They can make their own decision. I'm 57 and I still don't know. What makes you think a teenager at 18 knows? Because they reach that magic number. But you know what? We buy into this crap without giving it a second thought. Because it's a catechism of the devil. And it releases us from the responsibility of our children. Our children should be raised in such a manner that they can go out and become good functioning adults and contribute to society. But generally speaking, at 18, that ain't where it's at. Even when they got married in biblical times, the husband would go back to his family and make a house and bring his wife back so they could live there, right? This whole separation thing. See, if the adversary can separate them out, they don't have your oversight. They don't have your wisdom. They don't have your guidance. Throw the internet into the mix. And now your teen has expanded the possibility of developing new styles for seeking independence and identity, defiant of scripture and a family. Now your teen knows what they're doing in China. What's the fad over there? You know, you got this new thing going around. These idiots are going around punching people in the head, knocking them out. That slop went viral over the internet. Went viral. You know, somebody gets born again, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, that never goes viral. And you got these people in Chicago doing this stuff, then somebody sees it on the TV, and that spirit's able to jump into that kid in Pennsylvania, and that kid in Texas, and that kid in Illinois, and they emulate that, and then bang, they do it. See? You only knew what was going on in your local community when you were growing up. You only knew what was going on around your block. You didn't know what was going on two blocks down the road sometimes because you didn't go to there. You hung out with your boys in your block. The internet now feeds. It's a pipeline from hell. And it's able to feed in China, Japan, Australia, Russia, you know, Islam. Name it. And your kids get a hold of it. And now, because of the knowledge of good and evil and everything that's hitting them, they got more things to just confuse them. They got more things on their plate. They got more decisions they can make. They got more choices they can pick from. And they're not just black and white choices. Now the devil's introduced shades of gray and shades of good. This is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. But they're all from the devil. Because God only gives what? Best. And the average person isn't smart enough to weed through all that junk. And I'll guarantee you the average teenager isn't. Because they got their heartstrings being tugged on. And they got people whose job it is to write lies and speeches to convince them in the schools that they go to and to the colleges that they get to that this is the way it should be. Because they're trying to push a worldview down their throat. And it sounds good. But it leads you right to the path of hell. All because Adam decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we've been living off of that knowledge ever since. Developing it because man is smart and man is growing and man is evolving, absolutely. And we come into different sections and we come into different administrations and we got a better way. We got a newer way. We have a more precise way. You know, we can send a man to the moon, but we can't build a website to get us onto healthcare.gov. That's a sad testimony of our government. All because of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of one man's vision that started back in Clinton and then was transferred down of government health care. Government health care. Because he wants to replace God. Nobody's seeking to the Lord anymore. I'm not the Lord that can heal you. Government wants to be our sufficiency. And it's all because of the knowledge of good and evil. Because man is playing God. Because man knows better than God. Well, what have we seen in this particular segment? We saw that in the beginning man had a choice. And that he chose to disobey and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We saw that the devil is still feeding mankind today with the knowledge of good and evil. The devil tells us that he has a better way, a superior knowledge, and a greater understanding of how things ought to be. We saw that once this knowledge was introduced, mankind now was faced with numerous choices concerning right and wrong. And he's faced with an infinite number of choices to pick from because man is always learning, always growing, always evolving, always progressing. Sometimes good, most times not. The knowledge of good and evil entered into the world and man started to depend more and more on his senses and that which he could know by the way of his five senses than he did on God. And the more man depended on his senses and looked to his senses for answers, the further away from God man got. And you want to know why you can't get prayers answered sometimes? You want to know why you don't see miracles sometimes? You want to know why you don't see the power of God in your life sometimes? How far is the devil taking you away down the road away from God in your life? How many commercials you listening to? How much TV you watching? How many radios are you listening to? How many things are you reading? Everything in our world is from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And it's all designed to take us away from God. That's why. That's one of the reasons why. That's why we have to fight. That's why we have to make time. That's why we have to discipline our minds to go to the Word. And actively seek God. You don't have to actively seek the knowledge of good and evil. You were born that way. You were born in this culture. You were born with preloaded data in your mind from birth, how life is supposed to be. I told you last week, flu season. Where did that come from? The devil. There was no flu season in the garden, but you got all these guys talking about flu season, flu season, flu season. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's something called a flu shot. And you know what's attached to the flu shot? Here, let me help you. Money. Right? You get your flu shot? You know, if you don't get your flu shot, what's going to happen? And we designate whole cultures. We designate times of the year now. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. This is going to, all because of the knowledge of good and evil. All because he's feeding us this junk. And we buy into it. And we buy into it. And we buy into it. Unless you hear somebody like me teach the word of God to you in this area, you want to know something? You'll never give it a second thought. And you know what most people would do if they heard what I was teaching? They think I'm freaking nuts. They think that I'm nuts. They think that what I'm saying is nuts. That guy's nuts. And I'll tell you what, they think you're nuts for listening to me. But if what I'm teaching you is the Word of God, and I don't give a flying rat's tail about what people think or what our president or our political society thinks, but what I'm teaching you is the Word of God, if you think I'm nuts, you're thinking who's nuts?
God.
That's not a good place to be, people. That's not a good place to be. So I'm extreme, so I'm boisterous, so I'm irritating, so I'm aggravating. Am I? Or have you succumbed and lulled yourself to sleep with the doctrines of the devil and the knowledge of good and evil throughout your lifetime? Maybe that's why I'm irritating to you. Maybe that's why I'm boisterous. Maybe that's why you look for flaws in my life so you can justify your own weakness. And if that's the case, you're in a sad position. Don't let the devil talk you out of God's word. Don't let the devil feed you a crock of lies and you say, oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? Jesus Christ is coming back one day and we will be accountable for him. Okay? I want to stand there and say, yes, Lord. We don't want to be why you call me Lord and not do the things I say. We don't want to be in that line, right? All because of the knowledge of good and evil. For the most part, now all man has is his senses. He has a knowledge of good and evil to him, and now he's become his own God. So he goes to the Word of God and has the audacity to revise and correct the Holy Word of God. God doesn't know what he's saying when he talks about homosexuality. God doesn't know what he's saying when he talks about healing. God doesn't know what he's saying when he talks about equality. God doesn't know what he's saying when he talks about covenant and divorce. God really didn't mean that. That's just a parable. That's just a figure of speech. God didn't really say, you know, about adultery. Knowledge of good and evil. You want to know the knowledge of good and evil? Our president, Clinton, stood in front of the United States and said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Now, the girl had DNA evidence. I won't say from what. She had DNA evidence. And he stood there and he defined sexual relationships in a different way. And he stood there. And you want to know what? People of the United States bought that crap. And that's why I say today, it's not so much our president. Our president is a reflection of the American people. And when the American people accept the knowledge of good and evil over the knowledge of God, that's the kind of president you get. So I'm not so upset with Obama, so to speak, because you know what? I believe down deep in his heart, Obama's trying to do the best he can. But man void of God's spirit, God's direction, man void of respect for God, man void of Jesus Christ can only do what man can do. And what man can do is that which he seems right in his own eyes. I don't think we have an intentionally evil president. I think we have a manipulated president. Manipulated by the God of this world to get the God of this world's agenda farther down the line so that years from now a next president can take it farther yet. That's what I believe. I don't believe the guy for 1 minute is bad and wakes up in the morning and says, how can I screw up America? I don't believe that. I believe he's manipulated and ran by spirits. And he doesn't have the understanding of it. So you know what? Maybe you ought to feel bad for the guy and pray for him. Well, we looked at some of the revision that man made with regards to God's holy word. Marriage has changed to domestic partnership. Welfare instead of work. Abortion, not accountability. All of these different things man came up with. Let's throw prayer out of our schools. This is a good idea. Our Supreme Court got together. They're supposed to be some of the smartest men on the face of the earth. And in 1963, I believe, this is what the decision that they came up with. The smartest men representing the highest court of the land They came up and got together and put all their mental acumen together. And you know what they came up with? Oh, let's just throw school out of, or prayer out of school. And they said, by doing this, we will help our country. You know, just... That's the kind of intelligence that's in our government. The kind of intelligence who come to the conclusion that why we can get more without God, we can get more without respecting God, we can get more without recognizing God, we can get more without praying to God than we can with. That's running our country. You want to know something? If I were you, I'd be scared. That's crazy. Who's that guy on TV? That's crazy. Right? They're the best of the best. They represent our law. And that's the best that they can come up with. You know, I bet you I can go to any 3-year-old or 4-year-old in the country and ask them, do you think it's a good thing to pray to God? And I'll bet you 95% of them, unless they got stupid parents, would say, yeah. A 3-year-old knows more than the Supreme Court. Something wrong, people. Something wrong somewhere. And you know what? All we like sheep have been led astray. For the most part, they ain't nothing but a bunch of sheep. Bad people in America. Do you like that? Bad. And they're just led astray. They look to the glorious White House. They look to the glorious position. And they, oh, he's going to save us. Oh, he's going to do this. Oh, he's going to do that. All because of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we looked at the word teenager. And that whole class of society developed. And it was just another ploy of the adversary to get the children away from the family structure that God implemented in the Bible to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that he could affect them early on in age. And then we looked at the internet. And I'd like to close again in that verse in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But we have a choice. Thank God we still have a choice. And let's not choose the way Adam chose. We need to choose God. We need to choose the Word. And then once we make that choice, we need to be resolved enough to stand on the Word of God in spite of what the world is going to throw at us. Because I told you earlier on that if you choose God, you are always going to be in conflict with this world, because there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the adversary. And if you go contrary to the kingdom of the adversary, he's not going to sit around and just sit on his hands. He's going to mock you. He's going to embarrass you. He's going to try and intimidate you. He's going to peer pressure you. He's going to do everything he can. So that's what you're in for. It's not an easy walk, but it's a rewarding walk. And God hasn't asked us to do what Jesus Christ has done. So if you want to get down on yourself and talk about how bad you have it and how hard it is that God would dare him ask me to do this, how would you like to be Jesus Christ? Right? So, Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, as we continue to look at this subject, we can see with great clarity how you've given us the truth and you've given us the right paths to walk in life. And that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of this, through you, Father, through Jesus Christ. And that it's our job to seek that knowledge and apply it in our lives. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.